Turn to the Word of God now for our instruction. The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Exodus, the chapter 17. We read from the verse 1 to 8. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear His holy Word. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us, and our children, and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Masseh and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Amen. This is the Word of God. We'll end the public reading of God's holy Word there, and may the Lord Himself grant His own blessing to that public reading of His most holy, infallible, inerrant, and precious Word. May He do so for the glory of His name and for the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words which I read in your hearing just a moment ago, there in the book of Exodus, the chapter 17, having read through from the verse 1 through to the verse 8, the book of Exodus, the Lord enabling me, once again I trust this morning, looking to Him to grant that unction of His Spirit to preach His Word in clarity and truth, but may it come in power, in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. May we know Christ, Him crucified. May we know a benevolent God. May we know and see the God of justice, the God of the Bible, the God of the whole universe, but also the God of grace in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us for a moment, just as we turn now in our week-by-week exposition of God's Word, of course, I was ministering elsewhere last Lord's Day, and thankful for that, and remembering you here in prayer as you were seeking to, with the minister, know more of God and His Word. But we now resume back to our studies in the book of Exodus, and we turn to a new chapter as we have gone through verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. We now come into the chapter 17. We come into a new chapter. But as we go on the scene, let us just recount and recall in our own minds what has taken place so far, very simply, and I'll try to summarize it just so that we can set in right order the context in which we find this chapter. It's always good to go back and to think what good things the Lord has done for His people thus far. Remember, the children of Israel have been in Egypt for some 430 years, and God called His servant Moses, who was dwelling in the habitation there of Pharaoh in the palace. And Moses had gone into exile for some 40 years, lived in the land of Midian, and God called him there at that burning bush as he was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law. And God sent him back into Egypt to call the people out. And God did this by sending 10 mighty plagues upon Pharaoh and his people, because the children of Israel had been in hard bondage. They had been in slavery for so long, and the Egyptians and Pharaoh had driven them to terrible labor, fierce labor, so cruelly treated by Pharaoh. And God sent plague upon plague, showing his power, showing that he is God and not Pharaoh, delivering his people out of Egypt by those 10 mighty plagues, showing that he is God, not the God of the Egyptians. They had numerous, they were vast, there were many false gods. And God overthrew them all, exposing them to be mere fallacy and foolishness, figments of men's imaginations. God, first of all, as we know, struck that Nile with blood, turned to blood. And here we read even in this chapter how Moses was now to take this rod that struck that Nile, turned to blood. Plague upon plague came. Great deliverance. Finally, that 10th and last plague where all the firstborn of Egypt were slain, even the firstborn of Pharaoh, the next in line to be king. God led them out, didn't he? By that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. Led them from Ramesses to Succoth, then down to Pi-Hahiroth. Then they crossed the Red Sea. God blew a mighty wind and they passed through the Red Sea upon dry land. The enemy, being enveloped with the mighty sea, completely destroyed Pharaoh and all of his army. And they sang the praises of God in that song of Moses in Exodus chapter 16. God has delivered them. God has delivered them from all of these things, brought them now into the wilderness. And for 3 days they travel into the wilderness of Shur, having been delivered from Pharaoh and the armies. And for 3 days they had no water, and they were then taken to that place called Marah, where they tasted the waters, and the waters were bitter. And they moaned, they complained against Moses, they murmured against him, instead of crying out to God. As I said, they moaned, they murmured against Moses. But what did Moses do? Moses, he cried out unto God. God who had thus far delivered them, God thus far who had saved them and provided all these things, safety for them. He now, God points him to that tree that was cut down, that tree that was hewn down and thrown into the water, and which made the water sweet so that the people could drink from that water. Then again, you see, pointing, of course, to the Lord Jesus who makes everything sweet. The waters, as it were cursed like the waters of Jericho for so long. You remember how Elisha healed the waters of Jericho? Well, God healed the waters of Marah through that tree. And God provided an abundance of water for over 2 million people there at Marah. And then they went from Marah. Where did they go from Marah? Well, they went to Elim. And at Elim, there were 12 wells, an abundance of water there for God's people. But the journey must go on. They must go to the promised land. It seems a very obscure journey, doesn't it, to go south, to go north. Yes, they went south to go north because they must go to Sinai. They must go God's way. And the psalmist says he led them by the right way. His way was to take them to the law. And this is where sinners must go. We must go to the law of God. And we must see that we're sinners before we were ever to be saved, before we were ever to enter into the heavenly Canaan. We must know Sinai's laws thundering against us. We must know that Sinai is no hiding place. We cannot hide by keeping the law. The law condemns us. But Christ saves us. And so, having left Elim, they go into the wilderness of sin, rightly named so, the wilderness of sin. Because after God's provision there at Elim, God's provision there at Marah, a place where the waters were bitter, they begin to sin again. No food. Food's running out now. And they murmur against Moses again in the chapter 16. No food. But hasn't God done amazing things? Hasn't God delivered them? And remember, as we keep saying, and we must keep saying, that the pillar of cloud by day is with them, leading them all the way through from Egypt, all the way through now, from the wilderness of Shur to the wilderness of Sin. They can see it before their eyes. Everybody can see this pillar of cloud. God is with them. And these miracles are taking place, the healing of the water. But why don't they cry out to God? Well, We read, don't we? We sing in that hymn, blind unbelief is sure to. Why don't they cry out to God? This is just unbelief. God has proven that his presence is with them. And Moses, he's been criticized. He's the servant of God. He's only doing what God has said him to do, told him to do, and he's doing that. He's leading the people out. And Moses prays like he did before at Marah. Remember at Marah, God said, I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the God that healeth thee. Just as God healed the waters, the bitter waters there. The problem is, you see, the people have a bitter heart. They have an unbelieving heart. And so often people, they judge God according to their own hearts. How often are we like that with other people? We judge other people, even sadly Christians, by our own standards, by our own hearts. And this was their problem. They didn't trust God. And all the while, God is bringing them through trial after trial in order that they would trust him, in order that they would learn to rely upon him. And this really, is it not the Christian life? We are to daily be trusting and coming to our God to provide all of our needs for life. Not just material needs, but spiritual needs. We can do nothing without him, as the Lord Jesus has said. We're lost without God. We're hopeless. We go our own way. We do the wrong things. We say the wrong things. We need God. But instead of crying out to God, they cried against Moses. They murmured against him. They complained. They said, remember how good it was back in Egypt when we had all the flesh pots and we did eat. There was an abundance. They made out it was so much better in Egypt than it was. But it was a cruel life. They said that because they wanted things to look really bad here in the wilderness. God would provide. All they needed to do was to ask. We sing, don't we, so often, what a friend we have in Jesus. And one of the lines is, what peace we often forfeit, all because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. They didn't take this matter to the Lord in prayer at all, did they? They cried out against God. Their real need was the healing of their souls. The Lord led them from Elim into the wilderness of Sin. And in chapter 16, the verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. See, they imagined that Moses brought them out here to kill them. What thoughts toward the faithful servant of God? And God's servants are often accused of such false accusations leveled against them. They dishonestly made out, as I said, that life was so blissful back in Egypt. Why? Well, in order to make this trial seem just totally unbearable. Well, what happened? Moses prayed. They didn't pray. And what did God do? Well, that evening he sent down quail. He gave them meat. And then the next morning, manna began to fall for the next 40 years. Every day, except, of course, the Sabbath day. And they were to collect twice as much on the day before the Sabbath, thus keeping the order which we have way back in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord sanctified the seventh day and made it holy. And that has always been a rest. That pattern was set there for Adam and Eve and to generations, perpetuating right up even till now. It was not an obscurity. It was not a strange thing that the Sabbath was being kept now. Not a new thing. It's always been that pattern. And so God in his mercy, he sent down manna. And they were to collect. And remember those that thought, well, God may not provide manna tomorrow. I tell you what I'll do. I'll keep some for tomorrow. It rotted. It fermented. It turned to worms overnight. And God was teaching them, you must trust me every day. You see, here's the lesson. Every day we must trust God. New are his mercies every morning. They come every day. We must trust God. You know, one thing that amazes me, I don't look at the sun, but I know this, when you think of the sun, it doesn't lose a degree of heat. Every day, it's the same. It's been going for thousands and thousands. How doesn't it burn out? I don't know. But God provides his sun to us every day. And the earth shall remain so long as there is summer. winter, springtime, and harvest. God will provide all these things. And we must daily learn to trust Him. This world's not going to end up in global warming. No, no, it'll end with the coming of the Son of Man. And we must daily trust Him. He has promised the seasons and everything until that time. And we must daily trust Him. And God provided food for them every day. And remember, as we closed the chapter 16 there, how some of that manna was to be put in a golden censer. Again, a picture of Christ as we saw. And unlike the manna that some would try to keep overnight and would turn to maggots the next day, that manna preserved. It was kept in the ark. It's a wonderful picture of Christ, isn't it? How He is the manna that's come down from heaven. Well, He's eternal. He doesn't perish. And if we have Christ, we have that bread that goes on to eternal life. How is it that that manna in that golden censer, you tell me, how was it that that manna in that golden censer didn't perish? And the other manna did. God was making this point that everything in the ark, the budding rod of Aaron, the law, the ark, the golden censer, all of that speaks of the Lord Jesus. All of that. And it is no different now when we turn to Exodus chapter 17. There is something extraordinary here. God is teaching His people not only to trust in Him every day, but there is something more to just bread and water, these basic necessities of life. There is something more that we are to seek from Him. Not just our daily bread, but that water and that bread that is to eternal life, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage in the verse 1 to 8 remarkably speaks of that. And you think of it. Here are the people. They're now in the wilderness of sin. And don't forget, the manna is still coming down every day. And that's a sign, isn't it, that God is with them. But what do they say? Is God with us or not? When there's no water? But what do they do? Do they cry out to God when there's no water? No. They cry against Moses again. Again. Do you see the wickedness of the human heart? Have they not learnt the lesson to cry out to God? We thought last time, why is God doing this? Well, we learnt in Deuteronomy 8:3. Moses reminds them later on, He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, that is, He made them to feel their need, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. And notice the reason why, that He might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only. You see, it's not about bread, it's not about water. But what is it about? But every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And you see, this is the problem here. God can provide water and bread and everything we need at any time, but the problem is man's heart. That is the big issue. He has a heart of unbelief, and it's sin. He even made their, as we thought last time, their raiment, it didn't wax old for 40 years. It lasted, their clothing lasted, and their feet didn't swell up. He gave them health. He gave them everything they needed. But you see, the problem is, man will not trust the Word of God. He is the manna. He is the budding rod. He is the law. He is the water. He is the bread of life. And that's what we're going to consider here in the chapter 17. So let's just read from the verse 1 to 4. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water, that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? Kill us, and our children, and our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Now, firstly, the first thing I want you to notice is this repeated sin of unbelief. Unbelief. And the consequence of that sin. Well, the repeated sin is unbelief. But think for a moment. Put yourself on the scene. The manna's coming down every day. Nobody's ever seen this stuff before. Who makes it fall? I've never seen food fall from heaven. But every day it's there. It's there on the ground. 2 million people. But there's no water. Yeah, well, why not cry to the God who is sending the bread? Why not cry to him for water? But so often this is our problem. God provides our needs. And then we think it's too hard for, it's too big for him to provide something else that we need. Well, this is the trouble with our hearts. Unbelieving. Wicked. That's at the base of it. This is the terrible sin. And what is the consequence of this? Moses says they're ready to stone me to death. What is Moses doing? All he's doing is being faithful. I'm not saying that's all he's doing, but that's what he's doing. He is doing what the Lord has told him to do. And yet he gets it in the neck from these people. You know, when you come to these people here, remember how frustrated we felt when Pharaoh wouldn't learn from one plague to the next. Remember that? We thought, Pharaoh, when are you going to learn that if you don't obey God, he will bring this plague upon you, another one? But here you see God is showing favor. When will they learn to cry out to him? When will they learn to ask of him? It's the wickedness of the human heart. It's unbelief, isn't it? There is enough empirical evidence. You know what I mean by empirical evidence. That God is doing wonders. There's enough of that. Every morning they get, there's bread. But every day they have a go at Moses. God's sending this. Why don't we ask God? What a sin. They murmured against him. They're ready to stone him to death. And the verse 4, Moses cried out unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people, that they be almost ready to stone me?" So that's the first thing. The wickedness of unbelief and the consequence. Think of the patience and the meekness of Moses. And the way they treat him. Think of what Moses has done for them. We read later in Deuteronomy, yea, he loved the people. We're told there was no meeker man than Moses. The meekest man. Of course, apart from the Lord Jesus. But such a gracious, meek man. But secondly, behold the ingratitude toward Moses that the people have. Such ingratitude. Just recount in your mind what's happened. Moses has come from Midian to Egypt. He's led them. They refused him at first. Think of how they treated him. But every time God has used him to bring about these 10 plagues, him and Aaron, and they have the rod of God. The Nile is struck. The frogs come. Pharaoh is now completely destroyed. 10 plagues have come. Of course, by the power of God, but through Moses. Are they not thankful for the deliverance? Even through the mighty Red Sea, when Moses said, "Stand and see the salvation of the Lord." And how they all praised God on the other side. When they saw the Egyptians' floating bodies upon the crests of the waves. Now they're not thankful to him. They've forgotten. You see, sin makes us forget God's blessings. And then remember when they got to Marah, he prayed for them. Well, they moaned, they complained. Did he chide them? No. He prayed. God showed him a tree, a specific tree. The tree was hewn down, thrown in the waters. They could drink. They've forgotten that. But now they're ready to kill him. What about the manna? They had no food. He cried to God for them. He's sort of the mediator. Moses was faithful, so patient, so meek, so mild. But you know, we must remark at this. Behold the wickedness of the human heart, desperately wicked, ingratitude to the hilt. It's terrible, isn't it? In Deuteronomy 33, verse 3, yea, he loved the people, and all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy works. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. And the Lord here is in the midst. Not only did Moses love the people, but the Lord loves the people. The people, think of it, who are ready to stone to death God's servant. What does he do? First he sends bread down, then he is going to now provide water. Behold the grace of God, friends, to such undeserving people. And this really pictures us and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so thirdly, it's a reminder, we're thinking here of Moses, thinking of the struggles that he had. And what did Moses have to contend with? Difficult, recalcitrant, stiff-necked people. And you know, sadly, this is often the case. Those who are called into church office, they will have to bear false accusations. Charges will be leveled against them. But it was true of the Lord Jesus. Think of the accusations that were leveled against the Lord Jesus. He's a drunk, a wine bibber. Think of all the accusations that were leveled against the apostles. Paul, all of God's faithful servants have had at some stage accusations by the faithless. And at times we might think, as God's ministers, what's gone wrong? Why is all this against me? Well, remember, not all have faith. That's why Paul says to the Thessalonians, pray for us, because not all men have faith. Not all. You see, Moses, in and of himself, I mean, he was trusting in the Lord, that the Lord would provide. He was, you know, at the service of the master. And he, in and of himself, could not provide water. He couldn't provide bread. He was waiting on the Lord. And this is what we are to do. The Lord will come in, but it must needs be, as we're reminded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, that there are times there must be schisms, there must be difficulties within the church, that those who are approved of God, it may be made manifest. This will happen. Moses had to endure this. And we, as Paul writes to Timothy, are to endure hardship as a good soldier. This is a spiritual warfare going on here within the church. Here are people who have not faith. By and large, many of them. As I say, the Lord Jesus, he was criticized. The apostles were criticized. And you know, when those who speak out against us do so. Peter writes and says, you know, Christians, you should live in such a way, having a good conscience, that when those that speak out against you, they are ashamed. And they will eventually be ashamed. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse. Oh, may we never be ashamed of our walk. But others eventually will if we are faithful to the Lord and to his calling. And so Moses prayed. And what happened? The Lord answered him. You notice in the verse 4, Moses cried out unto the Lord. And then in the verse 5, the Lord answers him. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You notice in the verse 9, this is called the rod of God. This is the rod that he smote the rivers with. He is to go and he is to take the elders of Israel. Why? Because this thing is not to be done in a corner. This is a very important and significant thing. It's not to be done in the corner. It is to be witnessed particularly by the elders, that they may again remind the people who have a heart, who have a mind of unbelief, wicked unbelief, that God did something on this particular day. And I want you therefore to behold, as God says, I will stand on the top. Now he will, God himself will be there with Moses. Moses is to go on the top of this rock and to strike it. I want you to behold the glorious type of Christ that we have here. It is a wonderful type of Christ. And I remind you of Stephen's words in Acts 7, the verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now we know that this rock is a type of Christ. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll notice in the verse 4 and 5, the apostle makes this very clear, Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He declares, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank, and here, if you notice the context of this whole chapter, it's about those who were in the wilderness, those who left Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And now notice these words, and that rock was Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying that this rock that they drank from was Christ. It's a type. He is the anti-type. Here is the type. God is saying there's something more that you need than just mere water. You need me. Now, it's little wonder that when we get to the Psalms, which are written after the Exodus, at least most of them, the oldest one that we know of is Psalm 90, which is the Psalm of Moses. But when we read in the Psalms, God is referred to as my rock. For instance, Psalm 62 in the verse 2, He only is my rock. The Lord is thus referred to as our rock. Rock is not only that which gives us a firm foundation, but also in Isaiah 32, we're told that wonderful passage about the Lord Jesus Christ, and a king shall reign in righteousness. Isaiah 32:1, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a rock, a great rock in a weary land. This is who the Lord Jesus is. He is that rock from whence this water flows. He not only gives us, he's not only the rock of our salvation, that stone which we build our lives upon, him and his truth, but he is also the rock from whence water that leads to eternal life flows from Christ. But we also take our shelter, and he is the rock in a weary land. You see the picture? Now, they've got to go to Horeb. Moses has to head on ahead of the people, and this would have been a task in itself. What are you going ahead for, Moses? You're going to let us to die here? No, we must go to Horeb. God is going to do something. So he takes all the elders, and they have to witness this with the people. He has to go to a specific rock. Not any rock, but the rock. Notice in the verse 5, let me read the verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. Not any old rock, but the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Think of this, 2 million people. 2 million people going to drink out of a rock. Think of the abundance of water that came out to quench the thirst of 2 million people, plus their livestock, plus everything. This is just showing, is it not, if this is a type of the abundance of blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his people. The inexhaustible source of blessing that comes from our Savior. Paul says, and that rock was Christ. That rock that followed them. And you say, we'll follow them? Yes. I'll show you a little bit later in Numbers 20. That Moses struck this rock. We won't go there now, but in a minute. But yeah, this is a striking thing. The rock was struck. But again, take with thee the elders of Israel. Now this thing was not done in a corner. This is a very important thing, because generations from henceforth must bear this in mind. What is God saying? What is this all about? This is not just that God, he could have taken them to a lake, he could have taken them to a river, but this rock is a vital thing for us, particularly with regards to our salvation and understanding who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. That's the issue. That is the issue. It's in Horeb, a specific rock. Now, again, I say this is not done in a corner. And it's the same concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was not done in a corner. When Paul witnesses to King Agrippa, listen to these words. And here he's speaking of Christ in Acts 26, the verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. Agrippa knows all about this, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You see, Agrippa knew, he understood what was written, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is being referred to there, was not done in a corner. And you think of it, history proves it. The Romans, the Jews, all of them put to death our Lord Jesus. The Romans put him to death, but also the Jews. They were all crying, crucify him. None of these things were done in a court. We mark the year 2018 by what? We mark history and time by the year Anno Domini, the year that he came into the world. But his death is marked. We still remember it at this time of the year coming up. The death of our Lord Jesus was not done in a corner. This is why even the centurion, the Roman centurion, when Christ was put to death, we have these words, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, the way that Christ cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, the point is this, application. Christians, we do not have a religion that was, you know, something mysterious to the world. No. This is of God. It was seen by people. And his resurrection, over 500 eyewitnesses, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, were there and saw the risen Lord. People, nobody can deny the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. None of those things were done in a corner. We do not have a religion of notion, but reality. Christ truly died for our sins according to the Scriptures, Paul tells us. These things are spoken of in the prophets. Believest thou not the prophets? Yeah, I know you believe. I know you. I know. And the death of our Lord Jesus, said that everybody knows about that. And here you see, everybody's got to go to this rock. The elders must see it. Now Moses struck the rock, but before he struck the rock, no water was coming out. Well, you say, what's the lesson? Well, the lesson is biblical. The shepherd must be struck. In order to give us eternal life, that rock must be struck. He must be struck. Remember the words in Zechariah. You may want to turn there, Zechariah 13, the verse 7. Here the Father is speaking through the prophet Zechariah. And remember, Moses has the rod of God. And here, Zechariah 13, 7. Awake, O sword. This is the Father speaking against my shepherd, the Lord Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. The Lord Jesus is the fellow of the Father. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. God is one in three persons. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. You see, this is the Father. He's saying what the Son is going to happen to the Son. The shepherd, and if you doubt what I'm saying, you know the Lord Jesus. He quoted these very words himself in Matthew 26, the verse 31. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. This is what the Father did. And we must think of it. Moses, in many ways, he represents the law. And there he's got the rod of God. And what happens? The shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the law, the weight of the law, and the guilt of our sins must be laid upon Christ. That what? Water to eternal life might flow to us. Do you see the picture? In one sense, we could say the Lord Jesus is being struck for our good. That rock was struck for their good. And you think of it. The people were crying out against our Lord Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. And he was crucified. He was struck for their good. And here are the people in the wilderness wanting to stone Moses to death. And if there was no water, he probably would have been stoned to death. They would have perished as well. And you see, here's the point. Without the Lord Jesus, we would perish. We would go to a lost eternity. Our sins wouldn't be laid on him, and we would go to a lost eternity with all of our sins forever and forever. You see the picture? The death of our Lord Jesus was not done in a corner. It wasn't done in a secret place. This wasn't done in a secret place. But it was for all to see, that generations to come might know that God makes water flow from a rock. Can you get water out of a rock? You can't. But this rock, Jesus Christ, I tell you, although he's the rock of offense to many of you, he's the rock that from out of him issues water to eternal life. That's what he said to the woman at the well. Remember, she came to the well, Samaritan woman. And he said, you know, if you ask me of the water, I could give you water that leads to eternal life. Well, he is that water. He is the one that gives such water. He gives eternal life. You know, Peter, when the Lord Jesus began to speak of his death, Peter wouldn't have it. We read in Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because the Son of Man must be put to death. He must die according to the Scriptures. Peter, don't hinder me in this. Peter, you shall not have eternal life if I do not die, if I, the Good Shepherd, if the rod of God, if the almighty stroke of justice doesn't fall on me, Peter, you will die in your sins. You will not have eternal life. This is why the Lord said to him, Get behind me, Satan. In Numbers 20, this is something else. Numbers 20, if you turn there for a moment. I want you to notice that this smiting of the rock was only ever to be done once. In this place, in Horeb, once. We're told by Paul that this rock followed them. They're now in a totally different place here in Numbers 20. Totally different place. And you notice, verse 1, Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. Not the desert of Sin now. In the first month, the people abode in Kadesh. Now, you come down to the verse 7. And the people are thirsting again now. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Not strike the rock. Speak to it. Talk to it. Ask it. And it shall give forth his water. Do you notice? His water. This is his water. It's the water that Christ gives. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now, this is again a reminder, but you notice that Moses is angry with the people. They keep moaning, they keep complaining, and he takes the rod of God, and he's angry now. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels. You can almost hear the tone of his voice. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses has lost his patience here. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. I mean, before he only hit it once, he smote it once, but now he takes it and he's lost his temper, he's angry with the people. What happens? And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But notice, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You see, the Lord was not being set apart, was not being sanctified in this. Moses, in one sense, was misrepresenting this rock. Now, what is the lesson? Christ was struck once for sinners. Not again and again and again. But once he died, the just for the unjust. The Roman Mass is a blasphemy. Christ died once. He's not offered again and again and again, but he died once. And what is the lesson from this? Men, if we're in office, even if the people of God drive us to despair, we must be very, very careful. And I preach these words to my own soul, that we must not be angry and thus disobey God in our anger against other people. The Word of God says, yes, be angry, but sin not. We are to be very careful. Please pray for us. I have enough remaining sin in my own heart to know my own weakness. Do not make my work grievous, as Hebrews 13:17 reminds. Pray for me. Paul in Galatians 6:1 says, Brethren, If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If Moses was the meekest man, and he could get angry, so can your minister. And we can sin. But forbid that we should. Pray for us. But the real lesson here, I think, is this. Christ, who is the antitype, was struck once. And that gives us assurance, doesn't it? It gives us peace. That now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's suffered. He's died. He's borne my guilt. He's borne my punishment. The wrath of God was pent up and poured out against him. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? But here's another lesson. You see, these people were to learn by this rock that it's not all about water. It's about God. And it's about the water that he gives. He could have taken them, as I said, to a lake, to a river, anywhere. But all of this is pointing to Jesus Christ. I hope we at least get that from the Word of God. Have we understood that the whole of the Word of God is pointing our needy souls to drink from him? You see, he not only satisfies with the life that he gives, but as he said to the woman at the well there, this water that I give you, it leads to eternal life. That's what Christ gives. He not only gives satisfaction and satiation in this life, but he gives everlasting life. That's why he died. He didn't die just to give us things and stuff. And sometimes, thank the Lord, he withholds certain things, many things from us. But he died to give us eternal life, and it's one payment. It was met. We don't try to earn it, and it makes us thankful. Thou shalt smite the rock, and it was done. Not a bone of his was broken, according to the scriptures, but he was pierced for our transgressions. That sword that pierced his side, blood and water issued out of him. He suffered, he died, once for sinners. Just as the rock was to be struck once, Christ was struck, and he cried, "It is finished." God the Father would be unjust to punish again for our guilt, for our crimes, for our sin. But we thank the Lord, he died once for his people. And he has given us everything. And God, who spared not his only Son, how along with him will he also freely give us all things? And the water from the rock is a demonstration, isn't it, of the love of God in Christ Jesus to unthankful, unworthy people. Think of these people. Manna's coming down every day for them, food. Why can't they ask for water? Simple. Turn to God in prayer. And when they don't, they want to stone Moses, kill him. But how abundantly God gives to his people that which they do not deserve. Don't deserve it. On the last day of the feast, we read in John 7:37, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It's a reference to Isaiah 12. It's a wonderful passage. I suggest you read it this afternoon. If you have a moment, Isaiah 12:1-3. And the risen Lord Jesus in Revelation 21:6 says, "If any man thirst, let him come." And he says, "Unto me it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Dear friends, this is what the Lord Jesus gives. He gives eternal life. He is the one that brings satisfaction. That woman at the well, she left her water pot. She forgot all about what she came for. And she said this. She went back home. She said, "Come see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" That is who he is. And he saves. He's died once for us. And we sing in that hymn, "It is well with my soul, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul." We thank the Lord that Christ, the Good Shepherd, was smitten for us. Let us live out of him, and through him, and by him, by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows should fly. We thank Thee for that rock, the rock of our Savior, He who was struck for our offenses, and He who was raised for our justification. We pray, Father, as we have sung, may we go and prove our love to Thee now in all that we do. May we not cry out against Thee, but may we cry it unto Thee, Lord. Help us, and please provide all of our needs according to Thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.